Scripture lesson this morning will be taken from Deuteronomy chapter 4, 25 through 31. When you beget children and grandchildren, and have grown old in the land, and act corruptly and make a carved image in the form of anything, and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God, to provoke him to anger. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things come upon you, in the latter days when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them.
Good morning. Sure is good to be here with you guys this morning. I've heard a lot about you, and it may be from an unsuspected source. I've heard a lot about the East Orange Church of Christ from a lady by the name of Katie Stevenson. I had the pleasure of worshiping with Katie in Atlanta, Georgia, at Ivory Hills. And Katie was just an encouragement to me. And I know that she still thinks a lot about you guys that she has contact with. And I'm thankful for Katie, and she's thankful for you guys. And I'm thankful for Eddie and Mike and some of the others that I've known throughout the time. But my first introduction to East Orange was through Katie. And I'm just really thankful for that. And I'm glad to be here with you this morning. This morning, we're going to be talking about the whole heart. Not just part of the heart, not half-hearted. Because when anyone does a half-hearted job, is anyone pleased? No, you hire a guy to cut your yard. And he does a half-hearted job, and he goes around and you see where he's missed strips of grass about yay all throughout the yard. You got it high, low. You're not pleased with that. You're not happy with someone who does a half-hearted job. As we looked here in Deuteronomy, the fourth chapter, the Lord said, I'll be found when you seek me with your whole heart. The psalmist writes in Psalm 119 in verses 1 and 2, he said, blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk in the way of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimony, who seek him with their whole heart. This morning we're going to be talking about giving the Lord our whole heart. Why does the Lord get the whole heart? Because it's the devotion God demands and deserves. God demands it, and God deserves that we give him everything we have. Notice this, and we read it this morning. Our brother read that to us this morning from Mark, the 12th chapter. But I want us to look at Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew 22, we're going to see the greatest commandment. But we need to think about a second about sometimes what our life looks like, what our heart looks like. Sometimes our heart looks like this. We've got it cut into pieces of a pie. Our life is a pie, and we've got our God slice of pie, and it may be a little larger than the other slices, but we've got our school. School's important, so we gotta do school. We gotta go to work. Man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. We gotta have our work. We gotta have our sports. I mean, gotta stay fit. I mean, I can't gain weight. I need to learn about life. And got my sports time. Got my recreation time. Got to have vacation. I mean, how can we go through a year without going on vacation? We got to do this. And, of course, my family is very important. I mean, I've got to spend time with my family. And it's true that all of those parts are so vital in our lives. But the problem is we look at this the wrong way, like we got pieces of our life. The puzzle and the pie should look like this. God should be the pie. Then you've got your family falling under that. You've got your sports falling under that. Recreation. And it's all driven by your obedience and your love for the Lord. A lot of times our drive for work is so that we make money. We've got to make our money. Got to pay for the mortgage. Got to pay for insurance. Got to pay for all these different things. Got to pay for the car. And that drives us. It's not the fact that God has given us the ability. God has told us to work. And that God says that we should be pleasing to our masters as we are serving Him, Colossians 3. We'll look at that later. But we don't need to have this compartmentalized, this pie heart. God deserves our whole heart. And these things can fall into those things. Matthew chapter 22. Remember, this is the time when Jesus is being tested. The Pharisees and Sadducees and all these, they're trying to figure out ways to entangle Him in His words and catch Him. So first they send the Herodians and He stumps them. Then He sends the Sadducees and He stumps them. All in the final week of His life. And then finally the Pharisees come to Him and they send a man. Verse 34 of Matthew chapter 22. But when the Pharisees heard that He would silence the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question to test Him. This is not really a sincere question. We should note that from the beginning. This is not from His heart. This is a test of Jesus. He thinks He's going to get done. 36. What is the greatest commandment in the law? And He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. It is the greatest thing. God commands it. When Jesus, He says the greatest thing is that you should love the Lord with all your heart. That is quoted. Jesus brings this up from Deuteronomy the 6th chapter. And I want us to note this in Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, where Jesus pulls from, He's not pulling from the Ten Commandments. He doesn't pull that. A lot of times the world, they think the Ten Commandments are something special. The Ten Commandments are great. Jesus doesn't quote one of the Ten Commandments. He quotes the heart of the matter. What it is all about. And what I want us to notice in Deuteronomy 6 is I first want us to see the setting. Notice the setting. Deuteronomy, Moses is given the speech here. And this is the setting starting in verse 1. Now this is the commandment and the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land that you are going over to possess. They're about to go into Canaan. They've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years and they're about to go into the promised land. And God has told Moses, you've got to teach them these things because they're going to need to do this the rest of their life. Verse 2. And this is what He's going to teach them. That you may fear the Lord your God, you and your sons and your son's son, by keeping all the statutes and His commandments which I command you all the days of your life, that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may greatly multiply, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. He's telling them, you have to keep these commands. It's for you, it's for your sons, and for your son's sons. This is supposed to carry on throughout generation to generation to generation. And He says in verses 4, command 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel,
The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you sit down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. The Lord gets all of your heart, all of your soul, because He's the only Lord. He is the only Lord. There's not multiple Lords. There's not multiple gods. There is one Lord. And you have to teach this diligently. Ongoing with your children. From the time when we might say, when you're walking along, when you're riding in the car, or when you're riding on the bus, or when you are out in the yard, or when you're going to bed, or when you're waking up in the morning, you're teaching your children about God. You've got it on your doors. You've got it on your mirrors. You've got it everywhere. You are reminding yourself of who has your life. It has to be instilled to these children. Remember when they came across into the land and they are told to place a monument. They're told to get water, or get stones out of the Jordan River. And they set this up. It's so when they passed by, the children would ask, what are these stones about? And it was an opportunity for these parents to tell their children about these things. The command is the same for us. We have to have the Lord as our focus morning, noon, and night. And we have to pass that on to our kids. But there's a warning that goes with this. They're going into this great land, but there is a warning, and I want us just to note the warning in verse 12, starting with. Take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, now the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God. You shall fear Him. Him you shall serve, and by His name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are around you. For the Lord your God is in your midst, is a jealous God. Lest the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and He destroy you from off the face of the earth. Do not forget what the Lord has done. We're going to talk about that more in just a little bit. But he says, when you get all these things, do not forget what the Lord has done. Don't go after the other gods. There is no other God. Don't go after them. Don't serve them. Because our God is a jealous God. Chapter 4 and verse 24 of Deuteronomy. Notice this, what it says when it talks about our God being a jealous God. 4:24. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. God does not want or accept you serving anything else besides Him. Remember what Jesus says? He says, you cannot serve God and mammon, money. He can't do it. You must serve one. You either love one and hate the other. You have to love the Lord and hate all else. Because when we start putting things before God, we may not be looking at a graven image made of stone or wood, but it's still an idol. It's still something in the place. And some of those things that we can think of are, quite frankly, just unrighteousness. In 2 Thessalonians, people are allowed to believe a delusion because they loved unrighteousness rather than the truth. They didn't want it. They wanted to live wicked lives. And so they put that above serving the Lord. In Matthew the 10th chapter, when Jesus is about to send out His 12 apostles, just notice this, hold your finger there. Actually, you don't have to hold your finger in Deuteronomy. Turn to Matthew 10. Let's read this. And He's preparing them and He's telling them about what it's going to cost. And sometimes it's going to have to be family that you have to give up. We can love our family more. So verse 35 of Matthew chapter 10. Jesus said, "For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter-in-law against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." God must be the most important thing, person in our lives. And the following statement here in Matthew, but I want us to look at it from Luke's account, is that this takes self-denial. When you show your love, you have to deny yourself. Look in Luke, the 9th chapter, in verse 23. In Luke chapter 9, the same thing is basically said here in Matthew, the 10th chapter, but I want us to look at Luke's. Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits his soul?" We must deny ourselves daily. This isn't a once a week type of decision that we make. Sunday we're going to deny ourselves. We're going to get up and we're going to go to services and we're going to go to class. And we're going to go Sunday. That's my denial this week, is I'm going to go to services on Sunday. Our decision to serve the Lord is a daily decision. We have to wake up and make the decision, today I am going to serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, Joshua says. This is daily. And it requires that we must lose our lives. We must no longer live for ourselves. Because we're not our own. When we've been bought, we are not our own. Look at this in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, as Paul is writing to the Corinthians. They're wanting to sleep around. And he's saying, no, you cannot do this because you're not your own. Notice this in verse 19. "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God?" Your body is a temple of the living God. So he goes on. "You are not your own. For you were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body." You now have a master. And you don't get to decide what you do. I should rephrase that. You do get to decide. But your decision, if you're His, you do not own your life. You live for Him, as we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That you no longer live for yourself, but you're living for Christ. Paul says that the love of Christ compels us. In chapter 5, the love of Christ controls us, verse 14. But we have concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. One man, Christ, died for all, and all have sinned, Romans 3:23. All have died, verse 15. And he died for all, that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. When you are as
chapter 5 will go along to say,
as you're a new creation in Christ, you are created and you are no longer living for yourself, but for Christ. That is what Christians are. We wear the name of Christ, but sometimes we don't want to do the things that Christ tells us to do. When we don't live for Him, we are not Christians.
We're Christians in name only, but not in deed. Jesus said, you're truly my disciples if you remain in my word. And as Romans 6 says, we have to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God.
We won't take the time to read this, but you have to be dead to sin. You have to say, I'm not going to live anymore in the passions of this flesh, but I am dead to sin. Now, you will sin from time to time. But you have to say, I'm not going to sin. I'm going to live and be alive to God.
And then Colossians 3, I do want us to look at this.
You've got to seek the things that are above. He says in Colossians chapter 3, Paul writing to the brethren there, he says, if you've been raised with Christ, Romans 6 talks about being raised with Him in baptism. If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. If you've been raised with Christ, baptized, you have to seek the things of Christ, where Christ is said, not the things that we see here on the earth, but your ambitions, your goals, your seekings must be after the things of Christ. And your life is hidden in Christ. You're no more.
When Christ appears, your life, who is your life, then you will appear with Him in glory. But that comes at a price. Notice verse 5, the following verse.
Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry, and so on and so forth. If you're going to seek the things above, you've got to get rid of the earthly.
And then you've got to put on the tender mercies as he goes on later to say in verse 12.
Put on God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another in love, and so on and so forth. Those are the types of things that God demands. But a lot of times we don't like people telling us what to do. We don't like demands.
More importantly than God demands it, God deserves our heart.
God deserves every bit that we have. Go back to Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter. And I want us to think about this for just one moment of what is God doing for these people? Where this original command comes to where we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, what's He doing for these people? Notice verse, starting in verse 10. He's about to give them a land. And this land is going to be better than anything they could have done for themselves. Verse 10. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give you, with the great and good cities that you did not build, and the houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It requires that we remember what the Lord has done for us. God is blessing these people with a land
and cities that they didn't build. Can you imagine having to go start from scratch building a city for people to live in? You think about the pilgrims when they came over. How much work and how difficult that would be. Here they've got these cities.
And not only do they have cities that, with walls and things they didn't build, there are things in the houses. They've got good things in the houses that they didn't put in there. They're in there. They're there for their taking. They didn't have to go out and earn it with their hard-earned money. It was just given to them. They didn't have to go dig in their wells for water. If you've ever tried to look for water in the desert, it's probably not an easy thing to do. But the wells were already dug. All they got to do is go drink the water. They didn't have to go plant any vineyards and olive trees. They're already there. So they've got food. They've got the things they need. They're in a land flowing with milk and honey. They got these things and they didn't do it. It's just been given to them because it was promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. Not because of anything special they did. But God has given it to them. But if they don't remember what God did, they'll start serving the idols. And which they did. They forget. Peter talks about this in 2 Peter, the first chapter. He talks about the one who is so nearsighted, even to blindness, has forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. We forget about what we were. We forget that God has blessed us and that he has delivered us from slavery. Look in Ephesians, the first chapter. Those who are in Christ, there are such amazing blessings. In fact, Paul says it's every spiritual blessing. There's nothing left to be had. Notice this in chapter 1 and verse 3 of the book of Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, heaven and the things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of his who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. I wish we had time to talk about all these things. But he mentions you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. He chose you in Christ Jesus from the foundations of the world. Those who are in Christ, they've been chosen just as Abraham was chosen. Why Abraham out of all the other people? He was chosen. They've been adopted as sons through Christ. They didn't have parents. They've been adopted through Christ. They ultimately have redemption, reconciliation with Christ and God. Forgiveness of sins. That's a huge blessing. They've been given grace, unmerited favor. They deserve justice and punishment, but instead are given mercy and grace. And as if that wasn't enough, he's given an inheritance. He's given an inheritance that he has sealed and he has made a down payment, a guarantee of the Holy Spirit. How easy do we forget? How easy do we forget what we've got waiting on us? What we have. And that is, he says in chapter 2 and verse 1 of the book of Ephesians, we have to remember that we were dead. Christ made us alive. 2:1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of the world. Verse 4. But God. You were dead, and you're following the prince of power of the air. Verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. It's the grace of God that saves us. Verse 8 tells us it's through our faith that this happens. It is through our faith in Jesus. For we were dead. But as we believe in Romans 6, that if we've been united with Him in a death like His, we shall surely be partakers in a resurrection like His. We were dead, and He made us alive. Don't we owe Him a whole life for that? Our life was gone. But He gives us a new life to walk in newness of life. And that required Him giving His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. It took God a price. It was not easy for God to do that. And this is why we were still enemies and sinners, Romans the 5th chapter. Romans the 5th chapter says, you know what? We might die for a righteous person. If there's a good guy out on the street, we might die for them. Our spouse, we might die for them. But for an ungodly person? We're just going to lay down our lives and die? But God, while we were still weak, while we were sinners, and while we were His enemies, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for us. And it wasn't an easy thing for Christ either. The Son had to empty Himself for others. In Philippians, the 2nd chapter, this whole idea about humility is that, just flip to there, Philippians chapter 2, just a book over. Christ emptied Himself, starting in verse 5. And Paul's telling the Philippians, you have this same mind. Have this mind among yourselves, which was yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He gave up heaven and immortality, being in the form of God. For what? To be a slave. The word that we have translated servant is the same word that could be translated bondservant, a slave. The lowest of the low. And die on the cursed tree. They deserve our life. God deserves our hope. So that begs the question, what if God were half-hearted? Where would we be if God were half-hearted? We'd have nothing. We'd be lost. We'd still be dead in our sins. Without hope, we'd got nothing. What if God had decided, you know, today I feel like sending Jesus. I don't want to today. I'll get to it tomorrow. I think next year will be a good time for me. What if God would have hope? We don't want God to be half-hearted. God doesn't want us to be half-hearted. We're either fully committed to Him or fully committed to something else. To say, Romans 6 says either you're slaves of righteousness or you're slaves of unrighteousness. You take your pick. You're one of the two. You're going to be a slave. And so how can we give God our whole heart? Very briefly. You've got to make Christ your life. We looked at that in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, where Christ, who is your life, appears. Your life is hidden in Christ. Our life must be about living for Christ. Paul says in Philippians 1, talks about, he's between a rock and a hard place. If he dies, he gets to go be with the Lord, which is very far better. But if he lives, he says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's going to be for the better of the Philippians and for others, because he's going to be out preaching Christ. That has to be our mindset. That when we're alive today, we are serving our Lord. We're serving others. Christ must be our life. As 1 Peter chapter 2 says, we have to offer spiritual sacrifices. We are priests. We're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own choosing. And we have to offer spiritual sacrifices. And sometimes the spiritual sacrifice is our body. Not actually putting our physical body on an altar and burning our bodies. But not being transformed to this world. But being renewed through the mind. Romans chapter 12. We have to be different than the others around us. And so that may mean I have to give up some activities. Some sporting time. Maybe it's taking too much of my time. Maybe I'm spending too much time at work. Maybe I'm not spending enough time with my family because I'm out in the yard too much. We have to make sacrifices. And it comes from self-control. But all our conduct has to be a spiritual sacrifice. It's our whole life is what he's asking for in Romans 12 and 1 Peter 1. As he who called you is holy, you be holy in all your conduct. Work, school, fun, church, wherever you're at, our job is to offer holy, acceptable sacrifices to our Lord. And the final thing is we have to give our best. We have to give our best. Malachi chapter 1, I do want us to notice this as we close out this morning. These people are still offering sacrifices, mind you. They're bringing sacrifices, but they've got an attitude behind them. And God is rebuking this attitude in Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where's my honor? If I'm a master, where is my fear? They're not giving God what he deserves. Who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? They're like, how? We're doing these things. We're offering you sacrifices. Verse 7. By offering polluted food upon my altar. You say, well, how have we offered polluted? How have we polluted you? By saying the Lord's table may be despised. And this is how they're doing some of these things. Verse 8. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? You know what? Take that down to your governor. Present that to your governor and see if he will give you favor. It's a rhetorical question. Rhetorical sentence. It isn't going to happen. But I am the Lord God Almighty. Where is my fear? Where is my honor? And so verse 12, 13. What a weariness this is. All of these sacrifices, and God says, I wish you'd just slam the doors. I wish you would just stop sacrificing. I will not accept that in verse 10. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. You bring, verse 13, you bring what is violent or lame or sick, and you bring as your offering. Shall I accept it from your hand? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. We cannot be people who are bringing blame, sick, and things that were stolen. We have to give the Lord our whole heart, which is our whole self.